he did indeed get me back because
I've got to go behind that man.
Holy smoke. Talk about, I knew payback was rough. I had no idea it was that rough. Thank you, Wayne. That was, man. I told Barney I will gladly relinquish my time to Wayne if he'll just keep talking. That was amazing. And I do appreciate the studies. I appreciate all the studies from all the speakers, man. I was just sitting there thinking last night when we were getting done, like, wow, what a blessing it is to be here with these people and hear the truths that I've heard from every speaker that's been up here. I've been challenged. I've, you know, been made to think. I like to be made to think, except when Lori's doing it. It's not so fun when she's trying to make me think or remember something. But and with all due credit to my wife, I'm blessed above all. And just to have her and know you guys and the friends and the fellowship that we have, there is nothing like this. It's amazing. Isn't God something? Yeah. Amen. Isn't God something? God is something. I want to welcome you guys here to start with. And before we get any further, for everybody that had even the smallest thing to do with this conference, let's give them a hand. And the food last night was off the chain. Is that what you're waiting to hear? The off the chain? Absolutely off the chain. And we're thankful to you guys for not only having us out here, but feeding us and taking care of us. A couple of little things before I get wound up in the study. I won't take too long. A lot of you know we've moved Truth for Today to South Carolina. Bob and Val are still involved, and they're helping us with the transition. We've moved all the books. We have a building. We're putting down tile. We're getting shelving in. We're doing this. We're doing that. We've got 24,000 pounds of books that we're trying to deal with. And to somebody's point, I can't remember who it was that made it yesterday, a book that is closed is worthless. And that's a true statement. I got 24,000 pounds of worthless books unless they end up in somebody's hand and they're open. So if you know anybody that needs Bible study books, they're listed online. I'll give you the details on that. Anybody that needs any books, we'd be more than glad to help them. We are working to get everything arranged and finally finished with the building and with all the books. So please see me or Lori also to get on the mailing list of TFT. And if you normally got it and are missing it a little bit, we're a little behind. We're getting it out. I had some issues with the post office. Anybody ever had, we can't throw it back in the can, man. I like the way Wayne did that because the post office and Ronnie are like oil and water. When I go in this place, it's like they knew I was coming. And, oh, we're closed right now. Or, our computers are down right now. Can you come back at whatever the most inconvenient time you can imagine is? And so, that's my whining about the post office. But having done all that, you should get your TFT, start in the middle of November. And I apologize for the delay, but it is what it is. So I'm not going to apologize for that anymore, man. So don't, we'll get it out. We can also do that by email or snail mail. So if you want on the mailing list, see Lori. Either give her your mailing address or your email or both. Doesn't matter. We can do both. And remember, we do have books, study books, all of it available, and you can look at that online. Two websites, www.carolinabiblegroup.com for the Pow Talk studies and the info and archive studies. We got years and years of weekly studies as well as archived studies of conferences, some videos that you can dig around in, and Chip does a very good job with our website keeping it up to date with as little help as he has from me trying to get all the recordings to him. So sometimes he gets it done in spite of me. So for that, I'm grateful. But go there, check it out. If you miss studies, want to go back and listen to another one, you know, to get a little more truth out of it, check that out. And also tftmen.org for the Truth for Today website. If you want to order books online, we can take care of that right on the website. You can even pay right on the website. Truth for Today covers all the postage. So along with the books, you get free postage. If you order them, we'll ship them to you for free. We have, all books are sold at cost, and TFT pays the shipping. So you can't beat a deal like that. Really? Man, you can't beat a deal like that. I stole that, Wayne. I like that. I really like that. Yeah, it's good emphasis. For the, as far as the conference studies goes that I've heard so far, every time we have a conference, and I think we've maxed out on how good it can be, then comes the next conference. And this one is, man, that's like I was saying about last night. I sit there and I try to, you roll it all through your brain and try to, you know, remember it and apply it and just cherish it. And that's what I've done with everything that each speaker here said. So you guys have been a tremendous blessing to me, big time. And I didn't want to let it go by without saying that. I got wrote here, I've been edified to pleroma this weekend. I'm up to here with edification from these speakers that were here. So let's let's get started with our study.
The day part after next conference.
Yes, thank you, Carolyn. The date, incidentally, for our next conference, we have moved it. Everybody got that? Date for our next conference, we're setting this for the TFT conference in South Carolina, which will be every year, is the last weekend in April. So everybody write that down, plan on it. We'll have it in our next issue. And incidentally, Dr. Mike was very instrumental in writing the TFT that you will receive in the mail if you get the paper. And my appreciation to him for doing it. He did an excellent job of putting together a synopsis of TFT from the very beginning to where it is now. And a thanks to everybody, all the guys that have had a part in that and their wives as time's going on. So thanks to Dr. Mike for that. Very, very grateful for that. I'd like to name this study, Resurrection Ramblings. If that makes any sense. I want to elaborate a little bit today on more thoughts on resurrection from a study that we had in 2016 back at the TFT conference. How many people were at the TFT conference, the last one that we did in Lafayette in 2016? That was one of the ones for the books, because each speaker we were speaking on the subject of resurrection. And that one probably touched me as hard or harder than any conference I've ever been to about challenging me and showing me the importance of what we're handling here. That's serious stuff, man. This is serious stuff. It really is. And I can't emphasize how serious this is enough. You know, we joke and we have our fun. But when you get right down to it at the end of the day, this is very serious life and death stuff. If there weren't life and death, we wouldn't need resurrection now, would we? So I want to elaborate a little bit more on some thoughts that I had and did at the 2016 conference there in the last one in Indiana. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 to kick it off and get started. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, let's read 15 through 19. Because in the age in which we live, which is not a lot different as far as the hardness goes, and I appreciate Wayne pointing out how people sort of set the stage about how God is going to deal with them. That people, because of their attitudes or the stance that they take, put God in a position of being able to say this, and I'm going to bless this one and not bless this one, or I'm going to harden this one and bless this one. Now that was a real revelation to me, and it actually dovetails in very nicely with what I'm going to talk about this morning. So Wayne, thanks for the lead in. But as late as the writing of 2 Timothy, Paul was obviously, I believe, still waging the battle against those who stood against the glorious truth of resurrection. Now let's face it. I want you to be honest with me. Tell me what you really feel about this. Show hands. How many would believe that it would be worth the time to take to do what we're doing today if the scripture didn't talk about resurrection at all? Nobody? Have you ever thought about that? What is the point of it all without resurrection? Eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that what it says? For tomorrow we die. You're done. Without resurrection, it's eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. And as late as the writing of 2 Timothy 2, I believe Paul was still waging this battle. Let's read it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. Everybody knows 15. Study. Be diligent. Study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, correctly cutting, straightly cutting the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. Here it comes. The profane and vain babblings. You always have the warning after you have the statement. Why is that? Because the days are evil. The days were evil then. The days are still evil now. Shun those profane and vain babblings, for they do what? They just increase. They get bigger and bigger unto what? Ungodliness. So, are you telling me, Paul, that to have the truth of resurrection wrong is a move toward ungodliness? It would appear so. Why do you say that, Ronnie? Well, let's read on. And their word, those of those who utter the profane and vain babblings that were mentioned above, their word will eat as does a cancer. And everybody knows what cancer does. Spreads, gets worse. It's downhill from there, usually. Of whom is, and he names a couple of living examples that are there with him at that time, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And their problem, their error was what? They said, that resurrection, it's past already, man. It's not any good anymore. They concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. They tear down people's faith instead of building up people's faith. Our purpose here today and yesterday and the day before was to build up people's faith, not to tear it down. I hope I never stand in a position of tearing down anybody's faith. That's not my goal at all. So then he says in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Praise God for that. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Wow. Okay. It's no different today. Power of resurrection is denied in man's belief in inherent immortality. You hear what I said? Man believes, many men believe that when they're born, that they are inherently immortal. That God gave me a immortal soul instead of making man become a living soul. And there's a big difference. Think about what I'm saying. God created man in his own image. He breathed into his nostrils the breath that is life, and man became a living soul, as opposed to what? A dead soul. When Adam was laid out there, body was fashioned, the sculpture was done out of the dust of the earth. God gave him one thing, and he stood up, the breath of life. And he became a living soul. He was not given an immortal soul. I hope everybody understands that. The masses today almost all hold to this same ungodly principle that Hymenaeus and Philetus held on to, that even if they even care about resurrection. Most of the folks in our area, you don't need resurrection. I don't even know why they have it in there, why they would worry about it in their scripture. Because they just, you know, dying is just, believing in Christ is just a choice of where you go when you die. Because you're going to live forever. You don't need Christ to have life. I got that already. I'm alive. Right? That's a big belief around where we live. And that's hard to fight. They love labels. When you go down that path, they want to label you. Oh, you don't believe that you're one of those. You're a Jehovah Witness, right? No, not quite. Oh, you're Seventh Day Adventist then. They have to have a pigeonhole to jam you in, or they're uncomfortable. If you don't believe like they do as far as the inherently immortal soul. Well, does the scripture really teach that? Better check it. The two doctrines that got Paul in trouble the most. Everybody remember who the Apostle Paul is?
Right.
Shouldn't be a problem with this group. The two doctrines that got Paul in trouble the most were what?
Resurrection,
number one. What was the other one? In my opinion, it was teaching the law around the Gentiles, because they said, this man teaches against the law of Moses. He's going around telling people they don't have to go by Moses' law. That was the other thing that got Paul in trouble all the time. Think about it.
Yeah.
Read the book of Acts. Study the book of Acts.
Yeah.
You'll see. Don't take my word for it. So those are the two doctrines that bring us to the point where we can say, yeah, those are the things that got Paul in trouble. One of them is resurrection. Remember when he was before the king, he said that because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead am I called into question this day, O king.
Yes.
They've got me here because they don't believe in the resurrection. And remember, even on the council, there were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. What were the difference? Everybody remember? The Pharisees believed in spirits, angels, and they believed in resurrection. And the Sadducees, they didn't believe either one. So Paul used that to his advantage many times. He's like, I can divide them. I'll tell them I'm a Pharisee, and immediately everybody takes sides. And that's what he did many times. Every time he'd go before a king, he would he would use that. I would have.
Yeah.
I mean, this guy's in a position of losing his life, which sometimes I think it wouldn't really have mattered, because like in one point in the book of Acts, when they stoned him to death, God stood him right back up.
Yeah.
I'm not through with you. Right. Yeah, I know that wasn't pleasant, but we're not done. Anybody ever been stoned in here? I haven't, but I have a wager that's probably not very pleasant. I don't want to do that, man. I'll tell you that. Turn with me now over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. One of my favorite chapters in a book of correction. Scripture is given for doctrine, reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Well, this is one of the this is one of those correction books. Did the believers need correcting? Boy, if you don't believe they did, go back and read 1 Corinthians. Every now and then, the believers really needed correcting. And Paul even got to the point in one point in Corinthians, he said that this guy, I'm not even going to tell you what he did, I'm trying to make you go read the book, that he ought to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that maybe we can, you know, maybe he can be resurrected later. Well, that's pretty bad.
Yeah.
Think about that. But a book of correction. Well, one of the things that they needed correcting on in Corinthians, in the group at Corinth. Now, were these people at Corinth, were they Gentiles or Jews? Well, they're in a very Gentile place. Remember, this is Paul's ministry during the book of Acts. These people were being grafted into the hope of Israel. But I happen to think that probably at least most of these folks were Gentiles that were at the church at Corinth. So, would it surprise you that they would need some instruction and correction? Won't surprise me. I need instruction and correction all the time. Let's read 1 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. And I think before I read it, it's ironic that the last man to see the resurrected Lord suffered the most in doing so. You ever thought about that?
Yeah.
Paul said, last of all, he was seen by me also. Last of all. 1 Corinthians 15, let's read 1 through 8. He says, moreover, brethren, I'm going to get there, well, that's great. And there was light. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. You got to remember it. Think about it. He said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he what?
He rose.
That he rose. Well, what's he talking about here? I'm going to start off and fix your thoughts on resurrection. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Not of his own accord, but he fulfilled many, many prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures in doing so. And that he, verse 5, was seen of Cephas or Peter, then of the 12. So Peter saw him. The 12 saw him, right? Isn't that what Paul says? Do you believe him?
Yes.
After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. This isn't something that was done in a corner or under a basket. 500 people at one time saw the Lord when he was rose, when he rose. You believe that? That's what I used to ask him at Wednesday night study. I'd tell him, you know, well, Paul healed this guy. Do you believe that? And they go, well, Yeah, we believe. I kind of enjoy doing that a little bit, yeah. Because, yeah, you can tell, you can see the little gears turning in there. Sometimes the smoke would come out. So after that, he was seen, verse 6, of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep in Christ. Some are dead. Do they ever use the term fallen asleep of somebody who's outside of Christ? Not that I can find in Scripture. I could be wrong. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Wow. And last of all, Paul says, when did Paul see him? On the road in Acts chapter 9. Who art thou, Lord? Hard for you to kick against pricks, isn't it, Paul? And he was blinded by the light from the heavens. I saw him, Paul said. Well, so it's ironic, I believe, that the last to see the resurrected Lord suffered the most for doing so at the hands of his own people. How many times did Paul go before the kings, the Gentile kings? I don't see any fault in this guy. What's the problem? And what did the Jews say? Oh no, he has got to die. We want him dead. He is a problem. He goes around teaching against the law and Moses. We want him dead. They even had a little gang of guys, I think, that followed him around in secret. 40 of them. Trying to kill him all the time. It's amazing. Why all that? Now, so in writing 1 Corinthians as a book of correction, Paul was correcting, I believe, the Corinthians about what they believed concerning resurrection. Because if you continue to read, and I'm not going to read it all, most everybody in here has read it before, he goes through the whole thing, starting at 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And then one of the most beautiful displays of logic that I have ever seen unfolds as Paul makes the case for resurrection in 1 Corinthians. Whoa. Yes, I said 1 Corinthians. Now, which side of this Acts 28:28 line here is 1 Corinthians on? This is the before side. This is the after side.
Before.
It's on the before side. Truth about resurrection in 1 Corinthians. That's pretty amazing. Let's read on. He tells them about Christ being risen, and if he's not, then we're not going to be risen. Then he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all, of all men, most miserable. Then he goes down in verse 20, he reiterates it. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He is risen, Paul says. Then he says in 22, I'm just skipping through. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, see there's a qualifier there. There's no qualifier for the Adam side. In Adam, what happens?
All die.
The epitaph of Adam's race is, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. But even so in Christ, there's a qualifier there, shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Wait a minute, Paul. That may be more information than I need. You mean there's an order to the resurrections? Miss Jean lays that out very nicely in her book that I've read. There is an order to the resurrections. Are there more than one resurrection?
Yes.
You bet. Remember Wayne was talking about God does what he does on God's plan. That's what I loved about his study. What Wayne brought forth lets God be God. It doesn't matter what you think or want or what we think God ought to do. God is God. We don't get to choose that. His will be done, period. Now, he interacts with man as according to how it fits in with his will, as Wayne so eloquently pointed out. But God is still God, and we have to allow God to be God. God can choose or he cannot choose. And I hate it if that offends anybody, but that's just the way I see it in Scripture. I'm not here to offend anybody. If I do, I apologize. But I'm not going to water it down by the same token. It is what it is. I find in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is what?
Death
is going to be with us until it too meets its final end. The last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. Now, should the Jews or these Corinthians, should they have understood about resurrection? Have you ever tried to put yourself in their position as you read these books and understand a little bit about the big dividing line? Do you try to put yourself in the... Well, what if you were a Corinthian? What would you be thinking as you were sitting there and Paul said what he said? Have you ever tried to do that? Well, what do I know as a Corinthian about resurrection? Well, Paul's laying... He's going into a lot of detail here. Is he not? Turn with me to Job chapter 14. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake. But if you read Job 14, verses 1 through 15, Job knew about resurrection before the law was given. He knew it before Christ came and died and was resurrected. And he knew it how? Through faith. I know that my Redeemer liveth, Job said. And Job was a contemporary of Moses. He lived about the same time Moses did. And he knew these things. Amazing? Pretty amazing to me.
Yeah.
Psalms chapter 17. Let's do turn there. Psalm 17. Psalm 17, if I can ever find it. All right, let's read verses 7 through 15. This is David speaking. Psalm 17. Verses 7 through 15. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O Lord, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rose up against them. He says, keep me as the apple of the eye. You ever heard that term?
Yeah.
Oh, you're the apple of my eye. I tell that Lori all the time. Don't I, honey? Yeah, that was a satirical thing. Yeah, it was. He says, hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me and from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They're enclosed. Why would David say this? Because he, at one time, remember Saul's army was after David.
Yeah.
He said, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. Verse 11. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion, that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in the secret places. He said, they're waiting. You ever seen a cat on those? I'm going to be a cat here for a minute. You ever seen a cat in the on those National Geographic lanterns sneaking up on the gazelle? That's what he says there. Those that want to kill me, that's what they're doing. They're sneaking up on me all the time. Like as a lion that's greedy of his prey, he says, and as it were a young lion lurking in the secret places, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children. They leave the rest of their substance to their babes. And then what does he say of himself? David says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied, he says, when I awake with thy likeness. David said, I'll be satisfied whenever I awake with the likeness of his Lord. So David understood that he would awake with the Lord's likeness, did he not? At least he sincerely looks like he did. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26. Just a couple of examples here. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. I got to call those truth for today, people, and see if they can get me into your Bible. Let's read 13 through 21. O Lord our God, O the Lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. And I believe this is a reference to the Nephilim and the Rephaim. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord, thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified, thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble they have visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We're getting close, he says. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall what? Live. Together with my dead body shall they what? Arise. You think there's no resurrection in the Old Testament? That's what it looks like to me. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs. Awake ye that sing in the dust, he says. Isaiah knew and prophesied of a resurrection of those Israelites, I believe, here that dwell in the dust. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Another example, Daniel 12. Another prophet. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Here, Daniel foretells of the coming tribulation and the resurrection of Israel, I believe, at Ezekiel 37. You can agree with that one or not. Daniel 12:1 says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. This is an understatement. The details can be found in other books. the time of Jacob's trouble. It'll be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, he says, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Here's that book again. Keeps turning up through scripture. Listen to this. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, there he is again. There's them dead people again. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall what?
Right.
They're going to awake. Some to everlasting life. Some to what? Shame and everlasting contempt. That's interesting. So, well, Ronnie, what does all this got to do with the Corinthians that we were talking about? You just left them. My question is, if you were a Corinthian, would you have known these things? Would you have known the scripture? Possibly, maybe possibly not. But it's pretty clear that there existed the hope of resurrection in the scriptures. Now, I happen to believe that it's the resurrection of Ezekiel chapter 37, the dry bones, where the whole nation of Israel is stood up again in a day. You can agree with that or disagree with that. So there's that. And earthly hope on this side of Acts 28, would you say?
Yes.
So I think we can maybe put them right here. Is that a heavenly hope? It's not, is it?
No.
If the bones come back up out of the dust and God puts the meat and the sinew and skin, it goes into a lot of detail in Ezekiel 37. And then it says he breathes into them just like he did Adam. And these bones are what?
Alive.
The whole household of Israel. God has to get them back to be able to give them their promises. It says that in these all died in faith in Hebrews 11, remember 13. These all died in faith having what? Not received their promises. So is God a liar? No. Why? Because God can raise them up. God told the Pharisees, I can raise up children of Israel out of the stones of the field if I want to. Because I'm God. Not a problem. So what did the Corinthians, I'm driving to a point with all this. What did the Corinthians understand about resurrection? That's the big question. The Corinthians obviously had lots of questions, and I believe probably misunderstandings concerning resurrection, especially regarding the bodies. What body do they come forth with, they ask. Maybe Paul just wanted to answer the question before it was asked. I don't know. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. Hopefully you left your finger there. Good. You're ahead of the rest, Tony. You're doing good. I want to read real quick. I don't know how much time I got. Somebody tell me.
It's 11:35.
No, it's 2:35 on my watch. I'm sorry. What does it say on the camera? Any idea?
47 minutes.
Oh, I'm already 47 minutes in? Holy smokes. Well, better hurry then. I know how Mike felt yesterday now. 1 Corinthians 15, let me drive this point. Let's read 15, 35 through 41. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 41. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Paul already knew that. Somebody's going to ask me this. And he says this, thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened or raised unless it dies. And that which thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body, he says, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. That's why we can't take the organs from other animals and transplant them to our bodies, because our bodies reject them. It's different flesh. God set those boundaries. Then he says this. This is what I want you to see. This is the important part. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Excuse me. Celestial is the word apparaneous, heavenly, just like in Ephesians. Above the sky, heavenly. It's the same word used in Ephesians five times. The word terrestrial is the Greek word epigeos. I probably didn't say that right. And it means worldly, earthly, in the earth. You have a stark contrast here between the terrestrial and the heavenly. Now, Israel, these people that Paul are talking to here in Corinthians are being grafted in to Israel's hope. What does Israel understand about their resurrection at this point? It's earthly. Okay, I have a question. You know what my question is, don't you? Why aren't we talking even about celestial? Why does Paul say there are two kinds of bodies? There's one suited for the heavens, and there's one suited for the earth. Why would he do that? Well, I believe the statement of Hebrews 11:35 comes into focus here. And celestial trumps terrestrial. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll wind this up. Hebrews 11, verse 35. There's a statement there. He goes down, and everybody knows Hebrews 11. It's the who's who of faith in the scripture. Hebrews 11, 35 says this. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They were tortured and refused to be delivered from the torture. How many in here have ever been tortured? Outside of at home. Sorry. You've been tortured? Yeah. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance from the torture. I can't imagine having an opportunity to get out of it and not doing it. Man, I make a beeline. I don't even like confrontation. I'll run from that. That they may what? What's the reason? That they may receive what? A better resurrection. Better than what?
Earth.
See this?
Yeah.
What is that?
Heavens.
What's this? Remember, has foundations. All these foundations. It's about 1,100 miles cubed. And where does it come from?
From heaven.
It comes from heaven
down to earth.
To the earth. Now, did the Corinthians have a heavenly hope? Boy, they did. They sure did. Were they in the body of Christ?
No.
Well, you better check that. Better read the 12th chapter. How many bodies does Christ have?
One.
What I'm saying is that on this side of Acts 28:28, we have an earthly hope. On this side of Acts 28:28, we have a heavenly hope, although this heavenly hope comes down to earth. Is Christ going to be in here?
They are in Christ, he says.
Right.
You can't take that away from them.
Right.
They are part of his body. Huh. Well, bear with me. Just a second. If Christ is here, can Christ be here at the same time?
Yes.
Remember, we're talking about Christ here.
Right.
Can Christ be with these people and be with these people at the same time?
Yes.
How many bodies does Christ have?
Many.
Well, he has many families. One faith, one hope, one body, one baptism. Right? You see where I'm going with this? Just as the before Acts 28:28 line has a heavenly hope and an earthly hope, this was all the grafting in. It all ceased here. What did God do? I believe he came back. You don't have to agree with me. But I believe he came back and these folks here have a hope for the Gospel of John. On this side of Acts 28:28. This side. The Gospel of John, folks, and it's unlike Wayne. I am not making light of salvation in Christ. It is a wonderful thing. It's a godly thing. It is a dispensation of God. It is a thing that God is filling in his will, I believe. But as Wayne pointed out of this group is a choosing for this group. If you look, and I'm going to throw this out for you to think about. And you can agree or disagree, and we can talk about it, as long as we do it in a godly fashion. I believe that both earthly and heavenly hopes exist on both sides of Acts 28:28. And I want to ask you this. I'll ask you this question, and I'll close. Is it possible that we who have the heavenly hope today in this dispensation are filling the one body of Christ that was given or that was begun with the heavenly hope of 1 Corinthians 12. God, in this heavenly hope on earth, has a number of people there. Would anybody deny that?
No.
God put them there. Ronnie didn't put them there. Go back and read the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I may be totally washed up, but this has bugged me for a very long time. And I want the rest of you thinking about it and talking about it. When I get, let me read it again. Is it possible that we have the heavenly hope today in this dispensation are filling the one body of Christ that was begun with the heavenly hope of 1 Corinthians 12? And does Ephesians 2:16-22 possibly join both portions of this body? What always bothers me about Ephesians 2 is Paul talks about a future day when there will be Jews joined with Gentiles. And we're all one new man. Unless I'm misunderstanding that. The time when of the two he will make one new man, right?
Right.
Are there any Jews today? Or are they set aside? I believe they're either set aside or they're not. I don't believe there's a few of them running around here or there. I believe either God either has Jews today or he doesn't. If they're low am I, they're low am I. They're all low am I. So let me ask you this. Does God use the body of Christ here to fill up what wasn't filled of the body of Christ there? I'm not saying we have the same hope. I'm not saying these folks in this heavenly realm ever show us here. I'm just saying they are told that they are part of Christ's body. And I don't have the authority to take that away from them, and neither do you. That's all I'm saying. Something to think about. You can throw tomatoes or I still love you even if we don't agree. I'm not even sure I agree with this yet. But it's bug me and bug me and bug me. Turn with me and I'll shut up to Ephesians 2 real quick. And I'll be done. Ephesians chapter 2. If nothing else, maybe I've made you think. Let's read 16 through 22. Well, let's start at 15. 14. For is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both to God in what?
One body.
By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, fellow heirs, with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, maybe here. Are they the foundation? I don't know. Are we built on that foundation? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You mean this temple is still growing? Maybe so. In whom ye also were builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I appreciate the extra time, and I apologize for taking longer than it should have been, but we'll close it there. Bow with us. You have a question?
I want to say one thing super fast. I know this is becoming interactive, but I really think you're onto something, and I just want to throw this out as a little, Hannah threw out a little nugget at the end of my
No, it's fine.
A little nugget on the end of yours, because this has been on my mind for some time, in parallel with exactly what you're saying. And in Ephesians 2, we always talk about the new man.
Mm-hmm.
It's the new anthropos, which is, it's not male or female, it's like human being, the new person.
As if it was made from resurrected.
Yes, exactly. It's a new person, and if you think about the first person, there was male and female. And in the new person, is there two sides to that? Is a good question to think about. It's not until you get into the second half of Ephesians that you see the word man that's male.
Exactly.
4, 5, and 6.
So good point.
Just throw that out there.
Yeah. Anybody else? I'm done. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, once again, we're so thankful for that we have in Christ. We're thankful for like-minded believers, Father, that we can study with, Father, that we can fellowship with, Father, that we can discuss these things with, and Father, that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ with. Thank you so much for the blessing that has been ours this past few days in being here with these people. Thank you for the blessing that we have in the heart of Christ that we know in the faces of all these that we see. Thank you for your word, for the precious blood of your son, and for all it means and buys. For it's in his name that we do today so humbly pray. Amen. And thank y'all.